with you a picture of what we're really, what we are learning to do. And it's so clear that if you understand this, and even though it doesn't make the job any easier, you at least know what you're trying to do. And if you know what you're trying to do, it's easier than getting you. Our deceiver is always trying to trick us and tell us it's about this, it's about that. And so I'm going to go back to John 14 and show you this one simple thing. And the simple thing I want you to see is that Jesus spent his earth life, earth walk, holding a relationship with his Father and understood that that is who he came from, to whom he was returning, and that from him all things have been given to him in the midst of a super hostile world that did everything to say, that can't be so, I don't believe it, and resist him. Now we are given as great a challenge, probably more so in some ways, because we have known sin where Jesus never knew sin, but we still have been given the same command, but now we are not trying to connect ourselves to the Father in that Father-Son relationship. We are, but we are connecting ourselves to the Father in the Father-Son relationship by being one in Jesus, coming inside of the union of Christ. And therefore, what Christ has done, he's done for us. What he's become for us. And so now our problem is this Jesus has been born again, and he is now the firstborn among many brethren. He is the resurrected Christ. That's why I like that idea, that if we were to pour our devotion and our affection on the feet of Jesus, why would that not be any more important to bring Jesus back as it was to release Jesus to his first death? Do you follow me? Meaning, you're looking at me like, no, I'm not following you at all. To know Jesus, the resurrected Christ, for many of us are major change of paradigms, because we've been familiar with the Jesus that walked the Galilee, but now we have to learn this one who is Master, Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the High Priest of our confession, who makes intercession, who is, everything's been put under his feet, who's the head of all things, the church. And so we're having to then, and then once we learn it, we're supposed to sustain a relationship with him. Do you understand? When you meet somebody, and if you want to develop a relationship, you have to continue to meet them on the relationship of their identity. And you can't just, you know, we disconnect. And so we're gonna talk about that. But let me show you this. Jesus says it in John 14, verse 10. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that this was his whole, everything he talked about? Do you not believe I am in the Father and the Father in me? You and I are going to be as adamant that do you not believe that I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me? It's going to become as adamantly clear, because he says, the words I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. The works that I speak, the words I speak, I don't speak on my authority, but Jesus who is in me, he does the works. Now, if you understand that, you'll know why there's tension over your life. It's trying to break that agreement. Break what Christ has done is done unless we start to doubt. And then we go into unbelief, and then we draw away. And then what he's done doesn't work for us because we're not believing. So the union that we're trying to hold is one that, this is why mansions, this is why intentionality is required, and this is why the church is going to explode. His body is going to wake up. It's going to be so cool. So he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now the work, the word works is the word for labor, toil. Anything you do is a work. So he wasn't talking about just believe me for the miracle's sake. He said, believe me for the person and that which I exhibit, and that's what I carry, and that's what I've been about, and that's what I'm doing for that sake. Most assuredly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. You'll carry me in the same manner. And greater works than these you'll do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, here it is, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So our sustained relationship is to stay in union, communion, agreement, speaking the same words that Jesus is saying, living in that oneness, because we have by Christ been elevated into the Father. Without Christ, we don't have a prayer. Do you follow me on that? And you might go, oh, that's so elementary, but it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. If you break agreement, if you disconnect from that confidence, you'll start spinning back into Moses, back into law, back into works, back into responsibility to how you perform in order to be received. Fact is, you cannot perform well enough to get where you get to go with Jesus. Jesus gets to sit right next to Daddy, and we get to sit with him next to the Father. Because of what he accomplished, and because we believe the Father raised him from the dead, Father says that will be righteousness, and that's good enough for me, you're in. And then we have to just hold that agreement. He who has my commandments, now watch it, here's the practice part, practical point. He who has my commandments and keeps them, the things I'm speaking, and the keeping isn't doing, it's valuing. Things I'm speaking to you and you're hearing. You've all heard God say a lot of wonderful things to you over your life. But some of us forgot to keep what he said. It wasn't that we tried to do it, we failed, then we thought, oh, well, it's no longer a part. It's just we didn't hold it in its value and guard it and keep it a part of our life. He keeps my commandments. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. An ever-increasing revelation of Jesus Christ. That is your goal. That is your inheritance. Jesus said, I will continually reveal, manifest myself to you because you're just valuing what I've already given you. You disvalue it. It's of no consequence. Like, for instance, all it takes is a great loss to lead to a big place of grief. And once grief lays hold of your soul, your ears will go dull, your eyes will go dim, and your heart will get hard. We've all been there. Because our soul will suffer loss. And it pleased the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. So in our soul's separation from the worldly, fleshly, Adamic nature, we're going to go through some stuff that's going to be like, makes no sense, cannot value this, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know what this means, and that grief will shut us down. And it'll shut us down for a season, year, 5 years, 5 months, doesn't matter. But at some point you'll go, I don't want to live here. This is like dead and dull and dusty and mildew. And you'll want to see the light again. And you'll come back to the light, and he will receive you right where you are, and he'll go on with you right where you're going, and he won't answer any questions. If that's a demand. He may answer everything at his time past, at his leisure or his will, but he won't answer it for demand. How many have found out that if you tell Jesus, I cannot follow you until you answer this question, that he just kind of goes quiet? Right? Okay, well, I didn't put that as a condition. I said, you follow me. And it's a demanding relationship only so that he can free us, because otherwise our soul will keep him hostage. And our soul will say, I got an issue with you. And he'll go, oh, sorry, let's change the entire United States for Steve so he doesn't have an issue with me. He just can't do that, guys. He's the king. He's bringing a kingdom into the earth. He's taking over everything. And we have to just stay up with him, which is a really difficult thing at times because it conflicts. So verse 22, go ahead, keep same, Rachel, next verse. So Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Not do it, keep it, value it, guard it, and love it, hold it, bring it into your being. Let it abide in you. Jesus will use that word next chapter. And he says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, our mansion with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. So how is he manifesting himself to us, the church, and not to the world? We, by us keeping his word, valuing it, and letting it abide in us, he is causing a continued revelation of himself. So he's having a relationship with us, and he's building a palace, a mansion inside of us to dwell with us. And he and the Father are here. So if Jesus prepared a place for us in heaven, we're preparing a place for Jesus here. In our heart, in heaven. And the contest over my life is to stay in agreement. Because if I deny Jesus, and I don't say like any of us are going around, I deny Jesus, I don't believe any of it. Well, that we don't do that, but we start to diminish what we believe of it. We shut down our expectation level. We manage disappointment. We kind of get into a posture that, well, I'm just going to keep Jesus in my life because I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know that I could handle any more disappointments, so I'm going to just kind of get back into a manageable place. And worse yet, we might go into the law because the law is predictable, and we can be confident if we kept the law that God has to be, keep us. So the battle's over this relationship. So Rachel, I think we'll go ahead and put that PowerPoint up now. This is what I'd like to just take the rest of the evening and kind of like use this as a review. Oh, look at that. Look at that. The lady with the wand. She's catching angels. I did spend 3 hours in the sanctuary praying, okay? Thank you all for fasting today. There's a great reward that's opened up. So we got into that whole idea that he gives us speaking in tongues so that he could, so he could jump over our intellect. But we say, no, I need my intellect to be satisfied. So he says, okay, be satisfied and be in defeat. So we repented today on behalf of all of Jubilee that we'd rather have him overstep our intellect and just jump out of our limitations. And not have to be a line upon line and precept upon precept and here little, there little group. And let God just say, hey, if I want to give you a burst of light and a massive vision and dreams and fill the sanctuary with sound and put fire on everybody's head and advance the church way beyond what you can go by line upon line and precept upon precept, we're all for it. Amen? That's so. So that's why it was. Okay, whenever they're up, I'll show you. Over the last 5 years, see, the key is Jesus. Jesus is everything, all right? I know that sounds like elementary, but truth is, I didn't live that way. In the New Testament, we're taught that we can go follow Jesus or follow Moses. Moses is the epitome of the law, meaning that the law of commandments, of how relationship to God under these certain rules is one way of having a relationship with God, but it's a servant. Moses was a servant of the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. To have a sonship relationship, it's going to be through Jesus. To have a position somewhere as a servant, it's going to be through Moses or any variation of Moses now. So Jesus is the key. I don't think that one's going to work, so you just look on either side. I think they disconnected. Wow, a sign from heaven. Okay, and it's going to come up there too? You're going to just keep, oh, wow, we're just going to have them all over the place. Well, I have it here. I can get started. On the second, you have Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. Underneath it, you have presence, promise, and power. For 5 years, I have been drilled and practiced and trained and found life by living inside of presence and promise. Presence being what Jesus gave me the access to. So you'll see Jesus is on, that's a whole column of Jesus and all that he is that we access or experience in Jesus. Then there's a whole column of Father and all that we access, experience in the Father, and a column of Holy Spirit, all that we access and experience in the Holy Spirit. There's one God, three persons, three expressions. God said, for man to understand me, I'm going to be Father to them and Son and Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit says, well, that's going to be a little hard for me, so I'm going to come up with seven expressions of myself, and I'll be seven flames in front of the throne, and I'll be in Isaiah, the seven spirits of God. And so if you can allow your brain to stay elastic for a long enough time, you can really get a hold of God in a lot of dimensions of who he is by seeing him in a manifold, various wisdom of who he is, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is everything, because without Jesus, I have nothing. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it isn't me just to get saved so that I can now start to learn to be a good person, have a good life. That is a lie. It is so that I can have an eternal, abiding relationship inside the Father in Christ. And only by abiding in Christ can I have that place. But the beauty of it is immediately upon meeting Jesus, by believing that God raised him from the dead, I'm justified. The moment I believe, I am justified. Father says, that's it. That's all I need, righteousness upon you. And with justification comes access. Access is through justification. I can walk right into the presence of God. That's why presence is by Jesus what he accomplished, not by how well I did or how bad I did. It is through Jesus. And we waste too much of our devotions by trying to sort out our souls before we just get into God's presence. You don't have to sort out your soul and then get in God's presence. You're going to make God wait way too long. Just go into God's presence, worship him, and he'll sort out your soul. It's just very elementary, but incredibly important in these last days. So Jesus opens the door for presence. It is he that I can now, through his new and living way, I can access. I can come into the Holy of Holies. It is Jesus that is the element of faith. Faith in what God did through Jesus. Faith in Jesus. This man, you see, has been made whole because of the faith from him, in him, through him. It's faith in Jesus. Do you understand? It's hope in the Father. Because Father has known me from the beginning of time in Christ. And knows me now to the end of time in Christ. And he has spoken a destiny that is both a sonship and inheritance. And we are to learn our sonship and our inheritance if we're to live as sons and if we're to have a good confession of hope. So Father is all about promise and he's all about hope. Now, obviously, Holy Spirit, Father, and Jesus, they're one, so they can go back and forth anytime they need to mix things up. God, you know, the Holy Spirit loves a lot of hope. But on the flip side, he's all about power. That was kind of like his primary card when he came. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be able to hold your place in what I've shown you. He'll make you a witness, a martyr. You won't be afraid to die. You'll be bold as a lion because you will be enveloped in his power, and his power will pour into you liquid love. So Holy Spirit, power, love, and union. In Romans 8, it tells us that we were justified, we've been glorified, and we are inseparable in union with God. The justification is faith in a fact. It's already happened, can't be altered, can't be added to, can't be taken away. Glorification is still unfolding, right? It's settled, it's a past tense word, but it is unfolding in our own discovery. There's more for you and me to discover about who we've become and what we're becoming and who Jesus is and what he's done. Union is in love, inseparable. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Holy Spirit is the one building that in. All of these always will take you back to Jesus, and all of Jesus is the key to everything coming in. So the more I relate and live in Christ, the more all of this begins to become like breathing. It isn't hard. It doesn't have to be proved to anyone. It's just something you get to. Your main focus is enjoyment. If you can practice enjoying God, then there'll be many things more that God will do with you than if you try to employ God. He doesn't need a job. He's not trying to get anything done. He's done it all. He wants to be enjoyed and to glorify himself through us. So you have Jesus, whose presence, faith, justification, who walked with us in John 15, and he told his disciples, you need to abide in me. You're going to need, this is your goal. I'm leaving tonight. You won't be able to follow me. You will follow me later, but right now you're going to disengage. On the day of my resurrection, as I just said in the chapter before, you'll know I'm in the Father and you're in me and I in you. So here's your job. Abide in me. Now that is intentional, I'm going to live here. I'm going to dwell here. I'm going to make this my home. We're going to be best buds. I'm going to know what you like. I'm going to know your language. I'm going to know who you are. I'm going to live in you. Now, again, that's not a corporate responsibility. I cannot make you abide in Jesus. I cannot stop you from abiding in Jesus. Your husband, your wife can't get you to abide in Jesus, nor can they stop you from abiding in Jesus. It's simply Jesus said, abide in me. It's like he said to Peter, you follow me. That's a good kind of clue. How do you abide? You keep walking with him. Keep up with him. Keep relating to him. Keep having a time with him. This is so huge to reawaken. Every one of us are responsible for our abiding in Jesus Christ. You will not be able to point to your parents, your spouse, your pastor, your president, and say, because of this external, I could not abide. Therefore, abide. Learn. It's not easy. It's simple, which is never easy. Because it's true all the time in every situation. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord to be praised. That isn't just poetic. That's true. So there's things in the scripture. That's why Jesus says the next thing is, my words abide in you. See, because if it was just abide in Jesus, and we would all have our own, you know, variation of Jesus. But if it's his words abiding in us, then he starts to create a gold standard. We don't have inflation. We don't have different currencies. We start to have one currency, unique to each of us, but it's the same Bible. It's the same words. And specifically, it becomes words he's spoken to us, and constantly we're submitting ourselves to the entirety of his word. We enter into the rest of the Father, into his presence, through the living Logos. And here he speaks, the one time he's speaking of the word I've spoken to you specifically. So inside of your devotion time, this is what's happening. If you know this is what's happening, then you can go with it. See, in other words, we come into our presence with time with God, and we're in a funk. And then we're you know, sitting there like having a little hissy fit that, God, why don't you get this thing together finally and do what I want you to do? And he's sitting there yawning. These guys are so funny. They crack me up every day. They just think I'm around here for them. Ha ha. I mean, he's the kindest God you'll ever meet, but he's not here to serve you. Neither are we here to serve him. We're to be sons and daughters in a glorious enterprise of life. But we have to submit to the one who's got the bucks and the authority and the money and everything. It's all Papa. It's all Jesus. We just get to be along with him. So we're learning, I have to abide in Jesus and I have to let his words abide in me. His word has to have a place of dwelling. That's why back in John 14, how are you going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world? Simple. To people to love me, They'll value my word. They'll place it in their heart. They'll keep it close to them. They'll learn it. They'll meditate it. They'll experience it. They'll grow in it. And because they do that, Father will love them, I'll love them, and we'll come live with them. And we'll continue a new manifestation. It's so simple. Now, here's the deal. You don't have to become a pastor, a priest. You don't have to become an apostle. You don't have to get a title. You don't have to do anything to enjoy all of this. There's no limitation on who you can become. Nobody's got to pass you through a class. You're the one that just says, how far do I want to go in? How far do I want to know this one? How deep do I want to live inside of who he is and what he's done and what he's become? How far? And how many words can I carry before I demand him to prove something? Am I one who just, we're like those wives that all our wives are like, because we men have given them all the reason to be like this. You know, we're young and handsome and think we're really going to take over the world, and they're young and beautiful and hope we can do that. And they say yes, and then they soon discover we really can't do that. But that's okay, honey. That was the first time. Next one will really work. Okay, no, that one didn't work either, but I think I've got it now. No, that one didn't work, but that was because somebody else messed me up. Give me another try. I'm going to hit the ball this time. I really will. And then about 500 times later, we're looking at our honey and go, all right, honey, I just need you to get in your seat, all right? Where's my seat? Right there on the bleachers, right? You're supposed to cheer me on. Just cheer me on. I'm going to do it. I just know I got it now. And she's like, don't think so. Because I have no reason to believe you can, because 499 times you haven't. And so that is a common situation that happens in the natural. And in the supernatural, it appears like that in some degree, but we're really, really, really being encouraged by every power of God to say, I am faithful, stay in agreement in my faithfulness, stay in agreement with my word, value what I'm saying, let it live in you, practice my presence, live in my promise, bring your confession of hope with you when you come to be with me. But it's demanding, right? I mean, because it's just not that easy, you know, because we have an adversary. So with that, it says in 1 Peter, the good news is your inheritance is reserved in heaven, kept up there. It's incorruptible, undefiled, cannot pass away. So no matter what we did last year, our inheritance is still in place. May not be the same for your savings, but your inheritance is in its place, okay? Nothing alters with what God has given you in Christ. It is there. And then it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, the next verse, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last days. So while we are holding our place in Jesus with his words we're trying to keep inside of us, Holy Spirit saying, I got you. I won't let you lose your place. I'll keep you. I'll guard you. I will protect you. I will guard your heart and mind. And that is the goal of every time you go to pray, is you begin in presence through immediate access by Jesus Christ. You have an encounter and a continual relationship of conversation inside a promise with Father, and then you are held and kept and empowered to lay down your life, to take it up again, to rise, to sit, to be quiet, to shout, whatever is required of you by the Holy Spirit. And so it can be as simple as you start the day lethargic and you come out of your prayer charged. You've had a resurrection. You've had an encounter. You've had an exchange. You've practiced eternal life. And you do it every day. Over time, that promise builds a conversation and it moves in the waves of God as what he's doing with you and doing in you and to you and through you. You begin to, it's really funny. This is the power of how you're known. There are three words in the Greek for know. Jesus says, you can't come into my, I don't even know who you are. You can't come into, I don't know you. That is gnosko. That is to have a relationship of know and being known, like a husband and wife when they have intimacy, or just somebody who's had good conversation. I know who you are. Then there comes the next, is that you start to learn to know somebody upon a certain place over and over again. If you practice prayer for a season, you'll get to know Jesus at a certain place, a certain sound, a certain arch of promise, a certain dimension of who he's expressing himself to be, healer, deliverer, friend, advocate. And you'll grow in the knowing him there. You know him in a certain place. Like going to Starbucks at the same time every week, at the same day, you'll not only get to know the bistros, you'll get to know the same people who go to Starbucks at the same time every week, at the same day. Now, you wouldn't recognize them anywhere else, but you recognize them there because they're in the same setting. That's how you begin to go from just, I had an experience and that was really cool, but I have no idea how to do it again. But now I know how to get to Starbucks. And I know what I want to order. Now I know how to get into God's presence and I know what God's talking about. But then the last form of knowledge, which is that he says in Ephesians that that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. This is the full scope of knowledge. This is, I'd recognize you anywhere. I'd recognize Father anywhere. That's Jesus. I've never heard of anything happening like that. No, that's Jesus. I know him. That's the knowledge we're growing to. That's the prayer that Paul prayed, that you'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge, the full recognition of God the Father. Oh, yeah. So let's look at it another way. Here's the warfare. In Revelation 12:11, we're told that we overcome the accuser. That's why this is so difficult, because the accuser is telling you, you don't deserve it, you're not qualified, you failed, you missed your opportunity, train went by, somebody else more deserving got your promise because you failed to act. All lies. All lies. But they're very convincing. They go into the emotions. They trigger our memories. They pull on our trauma strings. They create fear. They move a little bit of suspicion and accusation amongst each other, and next thing you know, we're shut down. Why even go to church? Nobody even wants me there. You see the way people look at me when it just goes. It says lies. And God's saying, okay, I can't have anybody not think they're loved, so I'm going to make everybody loving. He doesn't do that. Because then we're a bunch of robots. Right? He says, I'm going to teach you how to love by putting you in an unlovely situation and let you live in my love. And when you get out of your stuff, you'll start to let my love touch you. And if it starts to touch you, it'll start overflowing to others. So I'm not going to try to force people to love each other. I'll command it. Therefore, it's accessible, because I never command what I do not provide. But I won't create a loving environment so you learn to love. Bummer. Somebody say, bummer. It is not my... But with the accuser, we get the blood. The blood is the Jesus. What he accomplished. It is his... We're justified, dude. I may not act like it. It doesn't really matter. I'm just justified. I'm just justified. I can't help it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I just believe the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and now I'm justified. Now, you think, oh, what a license to sin. Well, you don't even need a license. You already sin without it. I mean, that's a dumb argument. That's a license to be free. Because no longer do you spend 45 minutes in the lobby trying to get enough courage up to go having a conversation with God. You just know you're in. And he knows what you just did, and you know what you just did, but it isn't going to stop you from going meeting the God that you need. Do you understand that? You're not going to get better, and God's going to be more better. That's bad English. You're not going to improve yourself, and then God improve the way he looks towards you. You are loved because you're in Christ. See, the battle's about being in Jesus. And if I'm challenged that my place in Jesus is challengeable by the day I have, the thought I have, the life I live, then I will stop using Jesus as my way in. And if I stop using Jesus as my way in, I'm going to stop having encounters. And if I stop having encounters, I'm going to dry up like a little grape into a raisin. And the only other alternative is to have a relationship of law and rules, and I'll make my world so small, controllable. But if I'm going to follow this wild one, Jesus, I've got to know I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to misinterpret what he said. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to act stupid. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to make all kinds of squirrely decisions under squirrely moments. But I have to know that it doesn't matter because Jesus is all that matters. And if I put my faith in him, I'm in. But that's what you're practicing every day. That's the goal of the prayer. That's the intent of the mansion. That is why it's all, get that thing settled. Get that, so the blood says shut up. And then I have a word instead of what you're saying. I have a testimony, which is all my experiences that I've been having in the presence of God with the conversation my Father has over me from eternity, promises he's made forever, awakened. That's my testimony. You don't have to have a miracle to have a testimony. You just have to hear God speak. And now you have a testimony. If you nurture that, it's called the word, the confession of hope. It is what Jesus is interceding. It's my promises. I want you to start, when you're in the presence, consider this. My confession is his intercession. His intercession is my confession. Now, I'm glad that when I break off of the confession of hope and go into the complaint of Steve, Jesus doesn't switch prayer focus and go into the complaint of Steve. I'd be doomed. Do you understand? He just stays in agreement because he knows the confession. Now, if the Holy Spirit gets involved, he's the same way. He reads me to know how bad off I am. But if he wants to know what to do, he goes to the plans that are in heaven the Father has concerning me. And then he says, let's just pray him this direction. Let's just keep moving him here. You know, he's in a funk, but let's see if we can tickle him and make him laugh for a moment or give him a little pleasure. Maybe he'll forget his problems. Or, you know, he's just so good. So we're the testimony. I have a future. Blood, that's my answer. Love not our life to death. That's how you face fear. That's in love. That's Holy Spirit. Without Holy Spirit, you don't have the capacity to go, if I die, I die. And most everything will come to that place. Because that's how the devil keeps us in slavery, is through fear of death. So the only way to overcome the fear of death is to not be afraid to die. Again, God the Father can't come and say, let me teach you faith. If I teach you faith, you'll know how to do whatever you do, and you'll never have a problem in anything you do. That can't be. Faith is a reckless belief in the love of God versus a calculated act of following certain prescribed procedure or practice in order to get an outcome that you want. It's risky, but Holy Spirit says, I got you. And that's the essence of everything we're growing into is trust. And trust is huge. I don't like trust. I prefer lust. Lust says I can grab it, get it, snag it, take it, keep it, justify it after you did it. But that's fear-based. Fear breeds lust. Love breeds trust. If you're going to be a trusting individual, you have to be rooted and grounded in love. You have to be convinced that no matter what happens and what you did or what happens to what you do or what people do to you or whatever, God loves me and he will bring about a good outcome. So even though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. It's fundamental. But again, I'm introducing your practice. And if you practice this, you'll actually start to believe it. After you experience it, you'll go, wow. I think I will trust him. So, last one. Engage, encounter, exchange. And then we'll close. 15 years ago, the Lord showed me this. That's why all this is just building on top of each other. He showed this, and if you pick this one thing up, it'll change your life. When you come into church or your quiet time, you must engage. God is not obligated to engage you. By now, you are old enough not to be tickle, tickle, tickle. Can we get a smile out of Steve? Tickle, tickle, tickle. Do you got poopy in your pants? Let me change you. By now, he expects me to be able to smile on my own and wipe my own butt. Sorry. But it's the truth. If you can't clean yourself up with the word, then you're going to be stuck all your life having pull up the legs. I got grandkids, so I'm well versed back in that now. I mean, seriously, how intimate can you get with God? So, engage. When Diana leads a song and it's time for worship, you tell your brain, shut up. Don't whine, don't complain. Don't get fearful, don't look around, don't just shut your eyes if you need to. I want your mouth to sing. I want you to sing these words. You don't like these words, then sing better words, but you sing. And stick up those hands. Tell your body it's worshiping. Well, I don't feel like worshiping. I don't really care. Get your hands up. Soul, bless the Lord. Get your hands up, body. Get engaged. Because if you don't engage, you're not going to have an encounter. Now, there's moments you have encounters when you weren't engaging. We know that. But please, don't be stupid. Why would anybody wait for God to find you when you can go to find him? If you'll search for me with your whole heart, then you'll find me. If you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. There is an initial engagement. We're going to worship. Not me today. No, I'm not worshiping anybody except me. We get stuck. So engage leads to an encounter. You will have an encounter if you engage God. You cannot engage God without him engaging you. And when he engages you, boo-hoo, woo-hoo, ha-ha, I just had an encounter. And it's very subjective. And we need to teach you how to recognize it. It's a burning bush that you got to turn to go see in order for God to start speaking. But you can learn it. You can learn, whoa. You feel, you see, wow, a scripture comes across my mind. I got to go look that up. The song, all of a sudden, a phrase, one phrase is like, you go, and you're peering in, you're speaking, you're declaring. It's like how yada toda is to the thanksgiving of praise, and yada is the thrusting of the hands. You're engaging, now you're having an encounter, and you're like, hallelujah. That's an encounter. And when that encounter happens, there will be an exchange. You will leave something behind that you didn't want to have, and you'll pick up something you needed that you needed that you couldn't get. And that, beloved, is your daily prayer life. That's what makes us carriers of Christ. That's what we want to equip every member of Jubilee and any person that will listen, how to enter in and live in presence, live in promise, live in the power, how to have a living relationship in Jesus, abiding his words. Woo! So next Wednesday, 6 o'clock, I'll teach you how to do this as a leader, as a trained people to encounter people. We'll register, and because there's a lot of skill that you can learn, just like anything you can learn. Like Norco gets up here and dances, and you go, "Oh, that's beautiful. I think I'll do that this Sunday." No, you don't want me to do that this Sunday. You got to train. You got to build your skill. You got to develop. And everyone can. Everyone can develop confidence in their place in God and then live from that place. And when you live from that place, you can face anything. David didn't learn to kill Goliath by joining the army. He learned to kill Goliath by singing songs to God. Whew. Father, thank you that you are raising a people to carry your presence, live inside of promise, and be kept by the power of God. You're raising a people to awaken from whatever despair and despondency and discouragement they found themselves in to enlivened relationship again with Christ. You are unlocking the false limitations of law and religion that have been placed people in captivity and bondage and calling them back into their union, communion, and delight with God. You are exalting Jesus Christ in the church again and taking Christ as the head of the church to whom the whole body grows up into him. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, equip us, raise up, make this sound come clearer and more experiential until there is a sound that's being carried and others can be carried in the sound. And it can establish every believer firmly and fully and completely inside of Christ, inside of covenant, inside of all that is yet to be unfolded but is now quickly unfolding. I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. Those online, excuse me, don't turn me off.